about, and I want to give seven characteristics of a conviction. I'm only going to give one tonight because there's so much that I want to say about convictions, because that will determine where your church is going to go as you get a new pastor. One, a conviction is a truth taught in Scripture. I need to have you mark that in your thoughts. It is a truth taught in Scripture. And because it is a truth taught in Scripture, one must be committed to those convictions. We must be committed to those Christians. I think the best illustration I can give you of that commitment is over in the book of Daniel, the 6th chapter. And so if you'll take a moment to turn to Daniel chapter 6, an important chapter. It is a chapter whereby, because of the leadership under Darius, did not like Daniel. They were jealous of Daniel because he was highly promoted by the president or the dictator that day. Well, let's read. It pleased Darius, verse 1, to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, one who Daniel was first, then the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. So there's 120 princes, and there are three presidents that he set up, and Daniel was the leader. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. There was something in Daniel, and I will tell you what it was. It was the Spirit of God who had given him convictions. And then I notice here his commitment, because now his convictions are going to be tested. Verse 4 said, then the president and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful. And neither was there any error or fault found in him. They said, you know, Daniel was so faithful to the kingdom that it's obvious if we're going to get rid of this fellow, they were all jealous, we're going to have to do it through his faith, his convictions. And let me say three things about his convictions you're going to find here in this particular thought here. Number one, his convictions were unchangeable in their content. They were unchangeable in their content. Look there in verse 5. Then said the men, we shall not, verse 5, find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said if there's any way we're going to get at Daniel, we're going to have to get him through his convictions. Because they knew that his convictions were unchangeable. And they knew that he would not compromise those convictions. His convictions were not only unchangeable in their content, but they were unmovable in time of crisis. Daniel is facing a tremendous crisis because he knows the princes and the presidents say that no one would pray to their God. And so we find over here, and look at verse 6, then the president and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And they really didn't care if he did or not, really. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, had consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. So they were setting Daniel up because they knew that his convictions were unchangeable. And then we find, secondly, they were unmovable. They were unmovable. And when you come down here, verse 10, you see his convictions are unmovable. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open into this chamber toward the Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before them as he did to God as he did before time. Now think with me, you might want to write this. And he was taking this from the Word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 In verse 36 to 39, you will find that when the Jews and Solomon receives this wonderful vision from God, and in that vision, God told you, and Daniel was saying, if we go into captivity and we pray toward Jerusalem, God will hear our prayers. So he what? A conviction is a truth taught in Scripture, and so Daniel had that belief. It was not something that he thought up. It was a belief taught in Scripture, and therefore, it was unmovable in time of crisis as well as unchangeable in their content. He would do the very same thing that he had done all the time. And he's facing a crisis. He knows that if he does this, certainly something would take place. Thirdly, he was committed to these convictions not only because they were unchangeable in their content, unmovable in time of crisis, but unquestionable in its cause. When you look there at the last statement there in verse 10, and gave thanks to God, here's the word, as he what? As he did aforetime. In other words, he had a cause. And I want you to think with me about that cause. Go over there to the book of 1 Samuel 17. You're going to see a cause. The first time I think about a cause in the Bible, David said, is there not a cause? You see, you need to be committed because they're not only unchangeable in their content, unmovable in their crisis, but unquestionable in their cause. When you have a cause, and there here David said over here in verse 29, of chapter 17, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? A cause must be given by God. David had a cause that was given by God, and David had a cause that was greater than himself, and Daniel had a cause that was greater than himself. He said, I know I'm going to die. Could die. You know, we need churches and we need people who have a cause greater than themselves, willing to sacrifice whatever it needs to be. His cause was not only given by God, greater than himself, but it was grounded in the Word. And certainly was guided by the Holy Spirit. When they looked at Daniel, they said the Spirit that was in him, that was the Holy Spirit that was in Daniel. So we recognize, if we go back over here, we think about this, what is a conviction is a truth taught in Scriptures, and therefore it must be we must be committed to those convictions. And secondly, they must be Christ-centered as well as we committed to them. Our convictions must be Christ-centered. I must have Christ-centered convictions. Now turn with me to another passage. I keep asking myself at times, and I review my thoughts about my own convictions. Am I committed to those convictions? Are they Christ-centered in my convictions? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, a very important passage on thoughts of convictions. When I go to 2 Corinthians 3, I see here that our convictions must be Christ-centered. This Christ-centeredness of these convictions must be so real in our lives. Notice if we see here. I want you to notice three verses. The first one is found in verse 6. Because here you see a belief, a conviction must empower your life. It must empower your life. Now notice there in verse 6. Now, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. Now he's referring to the Old Testament commandments. You know, in order for you, listen, if you may have a list of commandments that you want to follow, but I got news for you, you aren't going to be able to follow them. I don't care if you're saved or not saved, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. Because you find here, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers your life, that brings life and leadership to your, to to your convictions. The Spirit leading brings life. I am empowered. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to follow my convictions. I can think of a church, and I'm going to use this as an illustration of a church that thought they had convictions based on Scripture. Not one of them was ever based on Scripture. It was the church that I was saved in, the little Bible church, not a Baptist church. By the way, as I got baptized in that Bible church, I assume that's okay. All right? I hope you're, well, I won't get into that either. But let me say that they had the do's and don'ts, much like they had in the Old Testament. And I'm making sure we understand something. Our convictions must be Christ-centered. We don't not do things because of any list of rules that we have. Christ must be the prompt preeminence of our convictions and not our convictions. And I remember that the ladies were not allowed to wear any makeup. They weren't allowed to wear earrings. And to be honest with you, they looked like a bunch of zombies. There was no joy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it's okay for women to wear some powder and so forth. Now, if the old saying goes, if a barn needs a coat of paint, you put it on. But some women wear enough powder to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. So there needs to be balance on this thing. Amen? I thought that got your attention. Women are not laughing as much as the men, but I think you got my point. There had a list of do's and don'ts that they could not find in this book. And they ruled that church by those, and that church is not in existence today. That's the church I got saved in. And I had to leave it. Because it was based on false premises. So your beliefs, it must be Christ-centered, a belief that empowers your life. My convictions should empower my life. Should cause me to live closer to Christ than I did without my convictions. And it's not only a belief that empowers my life, but is a belief that emancipates you in freedom. Look there in verse 17. Now it not only empowers, but it emancipates you. It frees you. Listen, the more convictions that I live by, the more free that I am. Does that make sense? The world would never accept that. But whatever conviction, now I didn't say standards that I come up with, and like that church in Newark, Ohio did. It didn't make any sense. I'm talking about Bible convictions. The more that I have those convictions and follow those convictions, the freer I am. Because they emancipate me. They free me. Look in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. I am never freer than when I obey God. I am never freer when I become His servant. I am never freer when I follow those convictions. Those convictions must be Christ-centered, a belief that empowers me, a belief that emancipates me, and most of all, a belief that emulates the life of Christ. Look at the verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now, underline that word change. It's the same word that is translated transformed in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where he talks about a transformed life. Change in the same image from glory to glory, even it is by His Spirit. And therefore, the more my convictions are to make me Christ-like. And if my convictions do not make me Christ-like, then they aren't convictions. You say amen to that? They must emulate Him. They must empower me to live that life I need to live. And they must emancipate me from what I think is a set of rules that I have to follow. I follow my convictions that are based on this book. Thirdly, because convictions is a truth taught in Scripture, I need to be committed to those. They must be Christ-centered. And I know, thirdly, I want to give you here tonight the character of these convictions. What are these convictions like? Let's make sure we understand. I'm going to give you five of them tonight. Look at the characteristic of these convictions that we are committed to, these convictions that are Christ-centered. There are five of them. These convictions, first, are to be carried out through obedience to God's Word. Now, that's where it begins. They are to be carried out through obedience. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice a verse there that is so vital, dealing with obedience. Now, convictions are carried out through obedience to God's Word. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants, whereas you were, past tense, the servants of sin. That word servants is a word for slavery. But you have obeyed from where? The heart. Sometimes standards are from the head, but I want you to know convictions are from the heart. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now underline the word form. It comes from the same word as the word print. P-R-I-N-T. Over there in John's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus said to Thomas, look at the what? The prints in my hands. And that word print has the idea in this text that why should we not have convictions? Listen, the sacrifice of our Lord that he made on Calvary, which is indicated by those prints in his hands, is far greater than any sacrifice that we could possibly make through our convictions. I hear people all the time, well, I don't like all these don'ts. In other words, they want to live a comfortable life that doesn't have don'ts and do's in their life. But I want you to know something. A lot of the convictions that you have are not comfortable, but they need to be obeyed. And the reason why we should do it is because these are so small compared to the great thing he has done for us. Could we not do something for him through our convictions and live the life that we need to live? Convictions, number one, are carried out through obedience to God, first and foremost. Secondly, a person who has convictions is concern for others in the body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's a very important chapter, dealing with debatable things. Dealing with debatable things. Now, there are things that I do not have convictions about, but I need to be careful that I don't do those, because I could cause a stumbling block before somebody else. Am I making sense to you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, if you will note that. Now, actually, look here in two verses, verse 4 and verse 7. Let's read those first. As concerning this case, it was the case of eating meat. Now, I don't have any problem. Well, you don't have any problem with that today, but they had a problem back in those days. Let's read the verse. And concerning, therefore, the eating of the things which are offered to in sacrifices and to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. What happened is people would offer sacrifices to the idols, and then they would take that meat after it was offered and put it in the marketplace, and you could buy that meat. However, you could buy that meat for maybe $2 a pound, or you can buy meat that wasn't offered to idols for $4.50 a pound. Well, what would you want to buy? You'd want to pay for the $2 pound, wouldn't you, that was offered to idols? And Paul was reminding that there's nothing bad about that meat, because really an idol's nothing. But then I come down here to verse 7. Howbeit then, there is not in every man the knowledge. In other words, not everyone understands that who one time may have followed those idols. For some with conscience of the idols unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, they're so weak in the faith that if I was in a store and I was buying that meat at $2, and here's a brand new Christian who once offered those meat to idols, in my convictions, he is more important than the $2.50 I would save per pound. I'd have to buy the other meat. Are you listening to me? Real convictional people say, listen, others are more important than me. And then I look here at two very important verses after I've read those in verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty, you can say, well, I'm liberated. I don't have to. I know I don't have a conviction about that. I can go ahead and buy that meat. No, because you need to consider others. Verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. I don't know if you've seen me occasionally, but because of some health issues I have, I will stumble, and I will stumble over nothing. There's nothing there to stumble over, but I have some issues there, and I have to watch myself that I don't fall and hurt myself. That word stumbling means to trip. Now, I stumble over nothing. But a weaker brother can stumble over me by my conduct in life. He goes there again in another verse, in verse 13. Wherefore, he said, here's what Paul said, if meat make my brother to offend, to cause, that's the word offend, is the same word for stumbling block in verse 9. I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend or stumble. He said, I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. You see, sometimes people who have convictions leave out others. I don't have a conviction about that. That's his problem. You ever hear somebody say, well, that's his problem? No, that's your problem. That's my problem. Because he's a weaker brother. And he doesn't know. And he doesn't understand those things. Thirdly, we recognize the character of convictions. Not only convictions are only carried out through obedience. Have concern for others, but obligate me to my testimony. They obligate me to my testimony. Go to Romans chapter 14. Now you can say over here, and I'm saying this because sometimes some people want to live with their convictions, and if they're not convicted about this, I would never forget when I first got saved. You remember when you first got saved? I think I've told this story. I smoked. And I wasn't a Southern Baptist either. I was in that church that didn't wear earrings. I didn't wear them either. But anyway, I smoked, and I still can remember being down by the Newark Trust Building the day I gave up smoking. I had a big cigar in my mouth, and I saw the preacher coming across the street. I think I've told this, haven't I? And he saw me with that cigar. Well, I didn't know what to do with it, but there was a conviction. So I put it in my back pocket. It wasn't Chubby Checkers that formed the twist. It was John Stevens. Now, you know who Chubby Checkers is. That goes way back. But I am trying to get that cigar out as I'm rubbing my back pocket up against that trust building. I never smoked after that. And by the way, there was steam. There was smoke coming up out of my hip. And he stayed there and talked to me for a good 5 minutes while I'm on fire. No wonder that church closed down. My point of it is, if I have one, and I think I have one, is my testimony is more important than that cigar that I was smoking. Look over there in chapter 14 of Romans, and look there in verse 16. Would you highlight this verse? Let not your good be evil spoken of. Chapter 14 of Romans in verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Now let me put it this way. You can do 1,000 things right and 1 thing wrong, and guess what the world will see? The 1 thing wrong. People with convictions feel an obligation to their testimony. Because it really is not your testimony, it's our Lord's reputation that will be damaged. Fourthly, convictions not only are to be carried out through obedience, convictions must have concern for others. Convictions have obligation to my testimony. And number four, convictions are not to be overtaken with pride. Oh, I've seen so many people with pride in their convictions. And they almost worship their convictions than they do the one who gave them convictions. Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Have you been there lately? It may be where the pages are kind of stuck together. Go over there to chapter 7 and look there with me. Convictions are not to be overtaken with pride. He makes quite a statement here. And the first time I read this, I didn't quite understand it, and I did a little study on it. Verse 16, be not righteous over much. Isn't that interesting? Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not holier than thou. That words you may understand better. Don't put on a holier than thou attitude. I remember a man getting up in our church in Charleston. And we make, I think, a very good stand with the King James. And he stood up that day in front of 600 people. And he said, I led this man here to Christ in the only Bible you can lead anybody to Christ, the King James. And he said it with such pride. A year later, he left his wife. Because you see, such pride will destroy you, as it says in the text. By the way, I don't believe that King James is the only one you can get saved from. I hope somebody believes that here. But it is my Bible, because the Holy Ghost is the one that takes His Word and transforms me. Amen? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I remember a well-known evangelist that I had who led somebody to Christ in the Catholic Bible. Whoa! Boy, am I being a heretic today. I don't think so, because the Spirit of God took the Word of God and did the work. Now, don't see me afterwards. It won't do any good. Convictions are not to be overtaken with pride. Self-righteousness is not good for self, and neither is it righteous. Let me say that to you again. Self-righteousness is not good for self, neither is it righteous. Let me say three things here about convictions are not to be overtaken. Watch your pride. I think sometimes we as Baptists almost feel like we're the only ones doing right. We're the only ones that are holding the line. Remember that's what Elijah thought. The Lord had to remind him there were 5,000 hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Sometimes we feel as though we're the only ones standing. I've got news for you there. A lot more than us that are standing. But notice this. Convictions are not to be overtaken with pride. because he determines spirituality by a set of rules. Are you listening? Do not determine one's spirituality by a set of rules. The Mormons do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that, and we ain't either one of them. Now, I'm for rules because I have convictions. But that doesn't determine my spirituality. A holy and a thou person, he determines spirituality by a set of rules, and he displays his spirituality by that false holiness. And everyone who does not have these rules is not holy. I've had him tell me that. I've had him say to me, our church is, we don't have that standard that they think we need to have. Maybe wearing the earrings, whatever it may now. You ladies, that's okay, you can wear earrings. As long as you men don't do it, I don't care. I had a young man come to church one day and had an earring. And I was so tempted to yank it out. But I didn't want blood all over my suit. He displays his spirituality by a false holiness, and everyone who does not have these rules is not holy. Thirdly, this person who is holy to thou, he not only determines spirituality by a set of rules, displays his spirituality by a false holiness, but he deceives himself in thinking that I'm just wish everybody was like me. I don't want everybody to be like me. I want everybody to be like Jesus. I want to immolate him. Finally, I know you're waiting for that one. Convictions are not only carried out through obedience, our concern for others, are obligated in their testimony, not to be overtaken with pride, but convictions do not oppose leadership. What do I mean by that? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Now, God is going to give you a new leader. And he may ask you to do things. Number one, that may not make a lot of sense to you at first. Because of that, you need to follow him. Even though there's some things you may not agree with. Does that make sense? Hello? That makes sense. Now, if he's going to teach you something that is contrary to the Word of God, now you deal with that. But that's not what you're going to have here. But you understand here, you empower him to carry out his ministry when you say amen. Then secondly, in verse 17, you not only empower him. Notice what it says in verse 7 again. Whose faith what? Follow. You follow him. That empowers him to be the kind of pastor he needs to be. Amen. You just follow him. We have our pastor, our new pastor, I'm there on Wednesday nights a lot, and when there, and he does something and that irritates a lot of people. He separates, puts some men away in another building over somewhere, and we never did that. Somebody said, "Oh, we got to walk over there." I said, "Well, I'll help you. I'll get you a wheelchair." See how the devil works? We just go over there and pray together. It's okay. We're not, I didn't see any crippled people going, "I don't know if I can make it." I saw a bunch of complainers. But it doesn't make sense. Somebody said, it doesn't make sense. Why don't we got this big building here? Why can't we break up here? I said, because that's what he thinks it's okay to do. Follow him. Second, verse 17. This is very key. I'm going to close in a minute. I know that you think, boy, preacher, when are you going to close? When I'm through. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they must watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and with not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He's going to have to stand before God one day and give account of every one of you. In other words, you need to encourage him, because one day he's going to have to give an account. You don't have to do that. He does. You'll give an account for your family, but you're going to give account for this whole church. And so you need to encourage him by saying, if he's God's man, I'm going to do that. I don't see contradiction here in Scripture. Thirdly, you can not only empower him and encourage him, but you embrace him. Look at verse 24. The word salute all them that have the rule. The word salute means literally to embrace what he does. That's what it means. Now, it's contrary to Scripture. You don't embrace that, do you? Amen? But I don't think you're going to have that problem. You haven't had that problem. So I'm encouraging you today. Have convictions. Now that's just one. I thought I was going to finish those up in 2 weeks. I'm not sure now. Because there's so much about. But here's the key. When a truth that is taught in Scripture, that's where it's from. We're going to stand and sing a song, and then we're going to have a business meeting, okay? Just two stanzas of whatever song 414.